Well, last night, Tim Gordon, my co-host, watched Exorcism of Emily Rose. It's been many years since I saw it and started a conversation between us on text. And we said, well, let's just jump on camera and do a show on it. And it's based on the history of this possessed girl named Annelise Michelle. I think that's the right way of saying it. Annelise Michelle. She was a Bavarian girl. She died by starvation and dehydration. She was only, 68 pounds when she died. She claimed to be possessed by many demons. And during the exorcisms, of which these are taped, there's the audio you can listen to, she says a bunch of things that are disturbing and yet affirm what we have known as Catholics for all this time. But she also talks about the controversy and the infiltration of the Catholic Church. Let me give you a few choice quotes of what the demons in the exorcism write. And by the way, they went back and used the old exorcism for this case because it was so extreme. The new exorcism, I guess, wasn't cutting mustard. So here are some of the things that the demons tell the exorcist under the power of the exorcism rite. Quote, "This is the month of the rosary, but very few recite it because the parish priest think it's not modern. They are so foolish. If they knew its importance, it is a strong weapon against Satan and against us." Here's another one. "The Dutch bishops are heretics. They have become unfaithful to the Pope." Here's another one. Quote, "Catholics have the true doctrine and they run after the Protestants like prostitutes." Here's another one. Quote, "They are those who let the thing be given in the hands." And here the demons are, the thing is the Eucharist. They won't say the Eucharist. And then another demon says, "The giving of communion in the hand was my work," end quote. So this is all 1975, 1976. So we're talking mid-70s, only 5 to 7 years after the Novus Ordo Missae, the New Order of the Mass, and about 10 years after the close of the Second Vatican Council. Okay, so Tim, you watched the film last night. I haven't seen it in a while. What were your impressions?
Well, when I had a group of friends gathered around to watch the film, but first we listened to this trans, we listened to the tape, and we couldn't believe it. We couldn't believe how base and red pilled the demons were as they spoke about the changes to the mass, communion in the hand, communion rails. I was in shock. I'd never, I've watched lots of exorcism movies. I've seen this movie before when I was first married in 2005, and I wasn't yet reverted or what have you. I wasn't fully living the faith. So all this stuff went under my radar, but it passes the smell test, is immediately legit. Listen to this one. People, this is one of my personal favorite quotes from the transcript. "Oh, if you had an idea of how things stand below. The visionary children of Fatima have seen it. If you had an idea, you'd be on your knees day and night at the tabernacle. I had to say it because the High Lady compels me to. The High Lady is Mary here, Our Lady." What's striking about this is that it's not known on traditionalist sites among faithful Catholics. Everyone knows that this is a pretty good movie, which it is, The Exorcism of Emily Rose. I recommend everyone go watch it. The director is a Presbyterian, and he's very Catholic friendly, and I think he's a real Christian, a real conservative flying under the radar.
Just so people know, they make some changes. For example, it takes place in America, not in Bavaria, right?
Sure,
change the details. So it's roughly based. It's not like a historical documentary. It's a dramatic retelling of new names, yeah. New places. Same times? Is it 70s?
No, it's 90s.
Right.
It's a dramatization.
But I don't remember the movie saying stuff about communion in the hand and the Dutch bishops, and he talks about Lefebvre and all this stuff. I mean, I don't remember any of that.
It's wild. No, they don't have the exact transcripts, and there's not as much detail that, middle 70s detail that you would expect from you know, the kinds of complaints that you would hear out the mouths of traditionalists in the middle 70s. That's what you get out of the mouth of this poor 16-year-old girl who ended up dying, by the way, during the exorcism. Seems to be really a saintly sufferer, this girl. But you do get lots of well-placed artistic flourish in the movie. That is, and even the way the movie, the drama is written, the arc of the plot is very pro-Catholic. The prosecutor in the film is he says he's a church-going Protestant, and he's essentially the villain. You know, you hate him. You're throwing popcorn at the screen. And the defense attorney of the priest, who's played by Laura Linney, played very well by Laura Linney, is, she says she's agnostic at the beginning, but she ends up sort of coming on a journey. It's there's a lot of decent. We just watched The Rite a couple, like a week ago, you know, with Anthony Hopkins, and it's cheesy, you know, Cheesy Johnson, as the Celtics used to call Magic.
I haven't seen that one.
Oh, it's ridiculous. I saw it in a drive-in theater in San Diego in law school and didn't like it, and so wanted to watch it last week. So we've been going through these exorcism movies. It's silly. It's silliness, and they're getting wrong things. They have nuns going through exorcism classes. It's just like poorly researched, and it's Hollywood. This does not feel like a Hollywood film. It feels like it was directed by a Catholic. Evidently, it was very close. The director has nothing but good to say about Catholicism. Said if he had a demonic possession to any of his loved ones, he would want a Catholic to do it.
But he's a Presbyterian.
He's a Presbyterian. Yeah.
Last time I checked, Presbyterians aren't doing those exorcisms too often.
No, I know, but I mean the point is, it's a well done movie, and it feels very. I mean, it's the Catholicity is every minute of it. It's not even like borrowed and. It right. Everyone should go see it. I mean, it's really impressive stuff. And then before or afterwards, you should listen to the 20 total minutes on YouTube of this exorcism. Yeah, all the things she says.
Why don't we run a clip on that real quick? We'll just give you. I mean, of course, it's not in English. These have to be translated and transcribed. But just so you can kind of hear what the dialogue is between the demon through Annalise Michel and the exorcist. So here's a clip. Okay, so there it is. It's like shrieking. It's pretty freaky. And I mean, the amazing thing about this, when you read the transcript in English, is this is a young Bavarian girl, and she seems to know a lot about the ecclesiological landscape of 1976. For example, the priest is asking her questions about Archbishop Lefebvre, right, who had started the SSPX, Society of St. Pius X, just 5 years before in Switzerland, right? I mean, he was known, but he wasn't well known. So he asked her about that. We'll get to that, what the demons say about Archbishop Lefebvre. The Dutch bishops, right?
Heretics.
Yeah, communion hands. It's wild. I thought it was interesting that she said that she was dying to atone for the wayward youth of the day and the apostate priests of the modern church.
Yeah. She say they never talk, these apostate priests never talk of us, the demons.
Yes, I mean, she says that.
They hit almost everything.
Yeah.
It's so well covered. We couldn't believe it, you know, going through this. It was just to die for wayward youth, which is, say, half the population, and then the apostate, you know, the flock, and then the shepherds who have gone apostate. The flock, they're wayward because the priests are apostate. And the apostate priests, to make mention, to tie it all to Fatima,
Fatima's in there. Rosary.
The liturgical changes. The rosary parts are really spooky. The rosary parts will give you goosebumps.
The rosary parts will get you on the rosary every day. ASAP. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, when you do every day, like if you do anything day in, day out, you do the rosary day in and day out, it's no different. You wax and wane, right? Like this, in terms of your enthusiasm, that's just what it is right. to be human.
So it is what it is.
Personally speaking, I've been on the wane, you know, still trying to keep it up, but I've been doing it more mechanically. I heard this last night and I was like, you know, thank goodness it's a good life decision institute a daily rose. It's just one of the best life decisions that's I've ever made. They're saying, oh, we hate it. We hate the rosary. It's such a powerful. And then she stops talking. And he's like, the priest is like, such a powerful what? Such a powerful weapon.
Yeah.
Like they can't even say it.
Yeah. The demons. Yeah. They hate it. I thought it's interesting. So she claims that the demons we looked around a little bit, 6 to 10 demons in Annalise, and they go by these names: Lucifer, Cain, Judas Iscariot, Hitler, Nero. And then one after like a disgraced priest, Father Fleischmann. I don't even know who this is. Right. Maybe some of you do who have done research on this do know who this is. But it's interesting because the demon who goes by the name Lucifer, he says, I want to conquer the earth for myself. In the meantime, I make a rich booty. I'm filling up my kingdom. I take whatever I can take. I must convince you of this. The majority have abandoned the Nazarene. How foolish. Those still faithful are a small flock. 1975, folks. And notice they don't say the holy name of Jesus Christ. They say the Nazarene. They can't bring themselves. And then Mary, they call the High Lady. They can't bring themselves to say the name of Mary.
He says, names are a big deal.
Yeah. He said, I took Judas with me. He is always at my service. He is damned. He could have saved himself, but he has not followed the Nazarene. The enemies of the church belong to us. Oh, if you had an idea of how things stand below. Oh, you said this one already. The visionary children of Fatima have seen it. If you had any idea, you would be on your knees day and night at the tabernacle. I say it because the High Lady compels me. I mean, oh, this is great here, Tim. Then Father Renz, the exorcist, says, you are responsible for heresies. For example, those of Kung. Lucifer replies, yes, and we have still more. So they name Hans Kung in the exorcism. And Lucifer's like, yeah, he's one of ours. You can see why the mainstream church and the hierarchy, who are sympathetic to Hans Kung, don't want this to be discussed, because you have demons calling out their theologians by name.
Yeah, you can see why they're less than enthusiastic followers of this one.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, that's crazy. I mean, the priest mentioned Kung's name first, right? And then the demons picked up on it. Is that what happened?
Yeah, that's what happened here, yeah.
I mean, I thought it was crazy. Yeah, I mean, that's still 100% valid. I thought it was crazy just sitting there watching, listening the transcript, and it's translated on the screen with this creepy red, black fade in, fade out light. Yeah. And she just, I mean, the demons out with it. Just the Belgians are heretics. I was like, how'd you know that? Well, you know, we're 40 years later, whatever, 50 years right. later almost. And the Belgians are still heretics, you know? So, I mean, this
Cardinal Danneels. Yeah. Cardinal Danneels.
Yeah. Back then, Cardinal Danneels was a twinkle in his parents' eye or whatever. Not that.
No, I mean, he was probably a priest. Man. Yeah.
But the point is, when you're looking for the signposts, the indicia of the true, right? What you look for, I think, like you were talking about, Taylor, with James Grine and the bra and girdle, you know, you look for the little marks of minutiae.
Details, yes.
Details that are otherwise kind of boring. You know, most people that watch this because they're looking for a scary movie or have listened to this because they don't know what the hell is being talked about, literally, in this case, right? I mean, but it's got all the marks of kind of boring, quotidian, you know, mid-70s Catholic inside baseball.
Right. Like, for example, this is a good one. This is, again, 75, 76. The religious and monasteries watch TV and don't pray enough, do not kneel down, and they extend their paws, and that means to receive communion. right?
Right.
So she's saying the religious aren't kneeling, they're watching TV.
I haven't taken it in my paws in years.
Yeah, me neither. So it's, I mean, again, I'm not on here saying, I don't think, I'll let you speak for yourself, Tim. I'm not saying this is 100% legit or whatever, but I'm saying this sure is interesting that we have a approved exorcism situation. It ends sadly that this girl dies. But it's along the way, it seems that she's given the choice. This is the way you're explaining it, Tim, right? She's given the choice by Our Lady to either just die and be freed of this or to continue suffering. And one important thing that maybe a lot of people watching don't know, possession, if you talk to like real exorcists and who study theology of exorcism, like Father Ripperger, demons don't reside in the soul. Demons reside in the body. So yeah. Someone who is possessed, the demons are in the body. So they're not in your soul. So your intellect and your will are retained. We're talking, it could be extremely difficult, right? You got a demon inside of you, but the demon is in the body. And that was honestly something I think when I first became Catholic and learning about exorcism was a big epiphany for me. Like, okay, the demons, like when you read the Gospels and there's demons in people, the demons are in the body. They can't get inside to the soul. So, go ahead.
Yeah. That's complicated because we were looking this up last night and we saw a part of Father Gabriel Amorth's, one of his last written documents where it might be from his last book, I forget, where he talks about, he says something that goes against the grain of what I've always heard, that there need not have been any kind of aperture or invitation to the demon through either habituated grave mortal sin or some act of the occult, which I've always heard you have to do. It was a little unsettling to hear him say, well, to get into the body, the demon doesn't actually need an invitation. So that was something I'd never heard before. Sometimes Amorth says things that go against the grain of what you've heard, even from well-sourced exorcism material. And the other part is how I don't understand the distinction very well when the demon is controlling the arm of the possessed and making the arm strike the priest, which happens in this movie, happens in most exorcism movies, as people know. How is this not? I get the theology, but how is this not an instance of the will being governed by the foreign demons?
You could have for example, when a person has a seizure, the body's being moved, but it's not subject to the will, right?
Sure. Hylomorphism being what it is, though, it just makes it's complex.
Complex. There's a metaphysical reality here that's very hard to understand. But yeah, I mean, there obviously the demon is in the body and there's some kind of control. Like in the gospel, there's that story of the father. He says the demon, seizes the boy and throws him into the water, throws him into the fire to harm him. Sounds like a seizure situation.
Right.
So, one of the quotes here is, I will not come out of the girl down there. It is too tormenting.
Right. Right.
If people knew what was in store for them by not going to church, it will fare them extremely bad.
Yeah.
These modernists are the result of my work and they already belong to me. So modernism, the sin of modernism, which we talk a lot about on this show.
Yeah. Right?
The demons are talk about it. So, I mean, here's what, do we talk about Humanae Vitae yet, Tim?
We talked so much before this show, which is rare. Yeah. I don't think we did.
So one of the demon says, and the demon is under the authority of the priest in the exorcism, right? And so when that happens, I've been told that the priest is under the authority of Christ. And so he has to answer. He can resist and begrudge it, but he has to answer. So in this case, so the demons are saying the truth here because under the authority and the mandate of Christ. Humanae Vitae is also with no result. It is useless. I don't know what that means.
Yeah, I think resisting. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Men are so beastly stupid. They believe that after death, all is finished, but life goes on, either up or down.
That's Hitler. These words are being ascribed to Hitler.
Yeah. Now, I don't understand here, too, Tim. This is one of the things that makes me pause on the vision, is that damn people don't become demons. Damn people are damn people, and demons are damned angels, right?
Right. Sure.
So, obviously, when you have Lucifer speaking, that's Lucifer. But Hitler, as I understand it, I don't think Hitler can go and possess someone's body as a damned human.
No.
Unless this is the demon of Hitler.
Sure. Which is kind of like, you know, reading, about Wormwood or whatever.
Yeah, Screwtape letters.
Yeah, like the names, this whole naming is a big deal, nomenclature in the spiritual realm and, you know, of angels and demons. And so I'm not sure I think they're giving themselves little nicknames that will be meaningful to humans, right?
Yeah.
It might be as simple as that. It might be like, hey, what's up, G? Call me Hitler. I mean, that must be like a... If he's one of the most famous, likely damned humans of all time, then yeah, that must be like a money like show name for them,
or almost like how we do as Catholics with patron saints. Like, I have a devotion to Saint Margaret of Scotland. I name my daughter Margaret, Margaret of Scotland, but that doesn't mean she is Margaret of Scotland. Though when my kids are little, they're like, they'll say things like, I'm Saint Jude. I'm the apostle. Like they conflate it, you know, or like Elizabeth will say, like, you know, we'll talk about Saint Elizabeth and about the Bible. She's like, yeah, I'm in the Bible. I'm Elizabeth.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. But demons are obviously not that, you know, childish in their understanding. Yeah. So maybe they're naming themselves after this. I don't know. I mean, they do use first person, and it seems like they're talking about the historical person. For example, one of these is this Father Fleischmann. He says, I was priest at Edelman. I am damned. It is horrible down here. Judas pulled me down here. I am damned because I fulfill my duties very badly.
Where's this extra one?
Uh-oh.
This is extra.
I think this is for Mom. Have you seen these, Tim?
Which?
Here, look at this. This is awesome. I interviewed Father Heilman, and he makes these spiritual ammo cans.
Oh, sweet. No, I haven't seen that.
He sent one for all the kids. Here's Elizabeth. Say it. I was just talking about you, Elizabeth. Come over here in front of the mic. Yeah. Do you like Saint Elizabeth? Mm-hmm. Is she your saint? Is she in the Bible? Was she pregnant and she and Virgin Mary visited? Yeah, that was awesome. Yeah, so there's a prayer book in here, and then there's all this cool stuff in here. For example, four-way scapular in the ammo can. Combat rosary.
It's cool.
Holy water. Holy salt. These things are cool.
That is cool.
Yeah.
The holy blessed salt.
And it comes in like a military ammo can.
It's pretty sweet. Where do you get those?
We should give them a plug. Father Heilman.
So online or how do where can people go to get it?
I think you go to RomanCatholicGear.com or Roman Catholic Man is his website.
Dad. Cool.
So
the orsons, I saw the orsons on mine, and they told their dad they wanted one.
They want, these are awesome. Okay, so this, okay, this extra one is for Mom. Okay. Thank you.
My baby Mom doesn't want it.
She'll want it. She'll want it.
Okay.
You want to give it to the Olsons, I know that. Okay. So last night they all slept with their ammo cans. You know, like kids that get something new, they like keep it. So
yeah.
They're like, cool. They said the demons are not gonna be able to get us. We have these cans of rosaries and things.
Yeah. Yeah, my daughter, my second eldest daughter last night was asking what were we watching down there. And we were, you know, I was like, just don't come out of your room. I was like, if you're afraid, you can come out after the movie. But I was beginning to explain after the movie what the stakes are here. And I think I think it does everyone well to step back, and to understand the value in this stuff, the reality check, the gut check that one gets when you hear plainly, a demon articulating this stuff. And again, we haven't vetted it for 100 years or whatever. I just put on the movie last night, but it's legitimate, and it's the, even though the nature of the content is inside baseball for Catholics who kind of study their faith, tend to know their faith, there's nothing like getting it from the opposition party. And that's the tremendous value of this. That we hate the message of Fatima. We hate the rosary. We hate
communion in the hand. Or they like communion in the hand, rather.
They like communion in the hand. What do they like? What do they hate? It's like reading a non-fictional account of the
You know what it is? It's like reading Screwtape Letters, but
that's
Catholic.
What I was just gonna say.
But Catholic. Because Screwtape Letters is Anglican, so it doesn't have like the sacramental economy built into it.
I always want to call it Wormwood Letter. But yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, that's the point I was exactly making. Well, but Catholic and a non-fictionalized account. I mean,
right.
C.S. Lewis was always dwarfed by his Catholic friend, the master J.R.R. Tolkien. But even if Tolkien had written it, it wouldn't be as good as an ostensibly true account, which you have here.
Yeah.
Also, we should mention before I forget, because this topic doesn't have as much rhyme or reason. There's just a bunch of random but important factoids kind of sprinkled in. There's also reference in the transcript to Haroldsbach, an apparition of the Virgin Mary that came from very, very, very close to Pope Benedict XVI's hometown in Bavaria. And lots of interesting sourceable, checkable details about the Haroldsbach apparition that when you go look into it, as I did last night, you were doing, it doesn't seem like the church, you know, the modernist part of the hierarchy would want Haroldsbach out. But there's lots of really, really sourceable, important details about Haroldsbach mentioned by one or two of the demons as well. I mean, it's just the whole thing has the ring of complete legitimacy. That's all I could say.
I don't want to go there yet because I want to do more research, because this is all within 24 hours for me. But reading the transcript, it is remarkable. You know, I read the transcript and you're like, man, this young lady with her voice seems to be speaking with these preternatural demonic voices, several of them, about what you would call insider baseball Catholicism. Right. You know, here's some more quotes. Listen to this. The demon who goes by Nero. I skipped one here. So, this Father Fleischmann, he says, I have killed one person. I had women. I prayed too little. I was always in a hurry to finish my sacred duties. Now I am down here languishing for eternity. He says, no priest should marry.
Yep. Amazonian Synod.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
He says, if the bishops did not permit communion in the hand, this would not have happened. He's referring to consecrated hosts being stolen and sold.
Of course.
So just in this one section, we have lazy priest who affirms priests should not be married and speaks that communion in the hand, no bueno. Another demon, the one that goes by Nero, says, you should follow the message of Fatima. Humanae Vitae is decisive. The whole Humanae Vitae. Boom. The rosary should be recited or else it is the end. And then Father Renz, the exorcist, says, what about Archbishop Lefebvre, the founder of the SSPX? And Lucifer replies, ha, that one. But they don't believe in him. What a pity. Interesting. Right? So there's the stuff about the Dutch bishops. Oh, here's one. People should go to confession. So the demons, like, to remind you, the demons are under the power of Christ speaking the truth. People should go to confession. That one about Lefebvre is interesting because the demons say it's a pity that the people don't believe Lefebvre. What is Lefebvre saying? the new mass, communion in the hand, all of these things are aberrations. We need to be true to the previous rites. So the demons under the power of Christ seem to agree there, which I think a lot is going to red pill a lot of people. If this is true, the demon that goes by Judas says the giving of communion in the hand was my work.
Right.
I mean, just think about that, Tim, like demons are working networks. They're lobbying in the spiritual world to bring about communion in the hand, according to sure. this.
Well, they're lobbying in the natural world too. Go look at the WikiLeaks dump, the Catholic Spring time from 2016. I'm just coming back across that in Sochi's book, which I'm slowly going through. The demons are great lobbyists. I mean, to make all insert politician joke here, blah, blah, blah. But really, this is what think of the real the work that demons do. It's the lobby. They are the ultimate lobbyists because that's really, aside from very extraordinary appearances in the form of possessions, which are very rare, and the demons themselves understand they need to be rare or else you're going to start converting souls through the suggestive power of your own reality. Their main work, their ordinary day-to-day work, is simply through lobbying the weak and the more valuable people, subjects of their lobby, are weak, high-placed people, which seems to be the mark of 2019, the mark of the last 50 years, not just in the church but in the world, is weak leaders, right? Leaders who are probably more followerish than the average follower seem to be in places of authority all around. CEOs of corporations, it's everywhere now, the last 10 years. The church, the bishops seem to be the biggest followers. National leaders, sovereignties, you know, principalities, and you know, the remaining people of rank and military, deep state. It's incredible. And I don't think the world, this is counternatural to have so many followers in a leaderish, in leader-like positions. These are the chief subjects of the demonic lobby. It's really important that people understand how unnatural this is. We're used to it in our own day. Oh, yeah. Leaders, you know, because of this wicked concept of democracy, right, which is a rejection of the Catholic teaching on, you know, it's a rejection of the Catholic rejection of egalitarianism. Egalitarianism is wicked. But leaders now fear the masses instead of leading them and chastening them righteously. Because basically all the world now has its one religious assumption. I've done away with bona fide religious assumptions. The one religious assumption is in democracy. You hear this everywhere.
Right.
The idea that six people out of 10 can make up down. That's what democracy really is. And that's why leaders are followers now. And that's why the leaders in the world have made such ready targets for for demonic possession and activity. I mean, think of all these Fortune 500 companies that are headed by some CEO, CFO that's saying, yeah, we got to go with the gay lobby. We got to go with the trannie lobby. We got to go with pro-abortion.
Yep.
It's remarkable. Why? This is bad for business. Why would you do this? Because they're weak-minded.
That's right.
And because, as the demon says, no one speaks any longer of us, especially the parish priest. No one believes that this evil is reducible to the most obvious source, demons.
Yep. I'm going to pause real quick and close my door. Can you hear any of that? There's like a kid crying downstairs.
Just a little bit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, we're seeing that more and more in the month of June. I saw an article earlier this morning, Tim, that was saying that people under 25 are now the least likely to approve or want to engage with LGBT persons. Have you seen this? It's a new study.
The last 2 years, they're moving away from it. And it's obvious why.
The older ages are more and more approving. And the youngest age is less. And so one of the reasons they speculated is that young people actually are engaging with actual LGBT people. 65-year-olds and 70-year-olds are seeing them on TV and laughing at the jokes, but they're not actually hanging out with them. And so if you work at Starbucks and there's a trans there and they're constantly asking you to correct your pronouns or acting offended over things, you know, this might be why younger people, but they don't know for sure.
I agree. That's so there are two aspects to this. One, I guess I'll tread lightly or whatever you call it, but we've had people get generationally sensitive before, but there is a difference if you track the last, in America anyways, the last three generations, there's a distinct difference in the methodology that each of those three generations has in dealing with a clamorous minority, right? And it's that plays out in that statistic. I'll just say that much. It plays out differently. This the current generation, which is like the least confrontational ever, they are turned off by the confrontational nature of what gays and lesbians and trannies did once they got what they claimed they were after. We thought they would be satisfied. I mean, I never did.
Right.
The younger generation figured, hey, you got what you wanted, and now you have gay marriage. Is the gay lobby done?
And no, you have every major business in America, in the world, Coca-Cola, Target, you know, everything. Everyone. Starbucks, yeah. Anything.
Netflix, Starbucks.
There is a American Airlines. In their logo is the rainbow flag, right? So, yeah, right. They have lots of recognition, but it's not enough. It's not enough.
Companies that have nothing substantially in terms of the product they're slanging have nothing to do with one's sexuality, whether it's hetero or homo. So you don't even have to be like, hey, I support, I'm your pool chlorine provider. I support gay. It's like, what has that got to do with anything? No one ever asks a gay guy getting on an airplane, are you gay or straight? So why are you doing this? It's demonic. But also, so that's the first explanation, is this generation doesn't like, I'm not associating myself with this. This generation is the young people, one generation beneath me and you, 20-year-olds. They don't like their lack of confrontationality, which is rather waffling and pathetic. They do not like, I think, how confrontational the gays are once they got a little power. Office will show a man, as Aristotle says, and it's showing that they were lying about the idea that they – all they want is equality. Now they want to crush underfoot heterosexuals. That's, I think, the first part of this.
Yeah, they're going for equal outcomes, which we've seen in the feminist movement. They want equal outcomes. There's another story that came out that they were talking about on this dating app. The numbers I don't have exact, but there was something like, of people registered on the dating app, only 2% of heterosexual male and females said that they would be open to dating a transitioned trans person, whereas homosexuals and bisexuals were more. It was like 40% or something. And like, how could, after all this progress in our society, how could heterosexual people be so closed-minded? Mm-hmm. Only 2% would go on a dating app with a trans person. And they're like, how do we fix this? It's like,
fix. That's the key term, isn't it?
Yeah.
I got fixed. How do we fix the
idea? Well, they see it as transphobia. They're like, if this man really is now a woman in our society and we all call her she and she is a woman, why won't a heterosexual man want to date her if she really is a woman? Mm-hmm. And they're saying the fact that heterosexuals won't date this woman shows that there's this great prejudice still in the hearts and minds of American heterosexuals.
I'm not gay. That's a dude. That's all you got to say.
Yeah.
That's a dude.
It's amazing.
Freaky.
But see, they're pushing it. And I think this might be why younger people, your 20-year-olds, they're hearing this. They're like, wait, you're saying that I've done everything I can to be pro-LGBT and I bought the t-shirt. And I hug my friends and all that. You're saying now that unless I date trans people, I'm part of the problem too. And that might be the reason, like, this is ridiculous, you know?
Right. I agree. The second reason I agree with all that, but the second reason I nearly lost it, I had to just re-conjure it, that I would say that you have this even though it's the generation the most, absorbed in the demonic, you know, developments in the world of the last two generations, the last 40 years, say, they're resisting a little bit is because, point number one, the left overplayed its hand. Yeah. You know, the trans movement turned a bunch of people off that wouldn't have been that would have been otherwise kind of sheeple, you know, useful idiots. But they're just like, dude, no, I don't want to date that dude. That's an ugly dude dressed in monstrous, horrible woman's clothing. It looks frightening. The second reason that older people of our parents' generation sometimes look at this and like you hit the nail right on the head when you're like, you watch TV and it's like a joke. You know, it's like, oh, this is kind of funny. They're making jokes and whatever you're watching on NBC. That's kind of cute. That's kind of savvy. It's kind of with it. It's like, that's not what it is at all. When you're on the ground floor, reaping the ugly harvest, you know, the badly sown seeds of a poor harvest, you know, later in the year. And you have other people that, because these idiots are watching TV and they're kind of just drinking it in and being useful to the Leninists out there writing the stuff, and spreading the message. You're like, no, I'm seeing this on the ground floor. Same thing happens with immigration, right? I mean, I live in the great Central Valley in California, which is ground zero for illegal immigration. Right. I mean, it's an influx. And so when I hear some Republican in New Hampshire or Vermont, you know, talking about like, oh, we should just let them in. It's like, you don't know what you're talking about. You're a damn fool. Yeah. You don't understand. Like, this is an outright influx. We need a wall. Yeah. And so it's the same thing with pretty much all young people who are going to college, and their parents or their grandparents might be like, hey, you know, I kind of supported Adam Lambert or whatever. He got ripped off on whatever it is, American Idol. I was coming around. I felt bad for him there. Studies showed that made an inroads with older people. The fact that Adam Lambert didn't win American Idol, whatever. I've never watched one of those.
Right.
But it's like, no, dude, literally they're like, I mean, go ask any straight WNBA player if you can find one. I mean, literally, there's that one straight one, that one time that was like, yeah, I'm bullied. All of these lesbians in the WNBA kick me around and make fun of Christianity and bully me. They hate straight people. They hate Christianity. Yeah. You don't know what you're talking about. I live this.
Yep.
So there's always that, you know, Ivan Turgenev wrote Fathers and Sons, a great novel about the funny effect. We're living this right now, and I think this is what all this is accruable to. The liberals in Russia of the 1840s, that generation, the fathers, they had these liberal ideas and they toyed with them. They're mostly the landowners. And then they kind of put them aside when they had a family and got older. And then it was the sons of the 1860s, the radicals, that took their parents' ideas. And they're like, no, you guys are cowards. You put this aside. You know, we're taking this all the way. We're raising Cain. And then literally later in life, there's a dialogue between the fathers and their sons. And they're like, why are you doing this? Why are you a nihilist? And they're like, because we have the courage that you lack. Right. You know, like Fernand Mondego says to the chief prosecutor of France in Count of Monte Cristo.
Yep.
Because your son lacked the courage.
That's right.
It's
while you were watching Emily Rose last night, I was watching that movie with the kids, Count of Monte Cristo, with the teenagers. So it's amazing.
It's so good. It's one of my top all-time top five, because your son lacked the courage. I love how
he killed
the chief prosecutor, Vilfort's father, for him.
Yep.
And that's basically what you have playing out after the 60s generation. You know, a lot of these people put aside the sexual revolution and all that, and they just said, okay, I want to go become a computer programmer in Napa and make lots of money.
And be married.
And
then,
And be married and not be gay and, you know, I guess sort of abide by monogamy. Meanwhile, they kind of raised a lot of the kids with the lacunae and the holes of all this.
Right.
You know,
no church, no morality, or just sort of a general WASPy, you know, 20th century morality.
Yeah.
Don't hurt people. Be tolerant. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. No
melting pot ethics. Yeah.
Right. Melting pot. Exactly. And then, so then the kids are like, well, no, we got what you're after. You weren't teaching us real morals. None of that stuff is lasting or immutable.
Right.
And then we went to college and we learned in our history of the sexual revolution class what you guys were about 20 years ago. And now we're going to carry the project forward. But then there's, I think in the third generation here, since we're dealing with three generations, there's something of the third generation saying to the second generation, but this has real effects. This really hurts us. This means gays and all these demographic minorities you're empowering have turned on us. And now they're, you know, it's demonic though. That's the
point. As you say all that, Tim, I'm thinking you're talking about the sexual revolution. In my mind, I was thinking what Tim is saying right now maps perfectly to the liturgical revolution.
Absolutely.
So you all have revolution. People that were catechized in First Communion in the 50s, and then the 60s come and they're like, yeah, we need to get up with the times, JFK, color TV, modern art, modern architecture, and they're all kumbaya singing guitars in the 60s, right? And that goes on and on and on. And then now we're in this time period where people who are in their 20s are sitting in ugly carpeted churches with felt banners that smell like chlorine because they put a jacuzzi in the back, and there's, you know, Purell pumping 75-year-old ladies handing out communion and standing on the altar with the priest.
75-year-old lady altar boys.
Yes. You know, with Tevas. Altar boys. Yeah, with Tevas on and Birkenstocks. And they're thinking, this is the religion founded by Jesus Christ. And they're like, this isn't it. This is wrong, right? So they're having to deal with it on the ground. It has no relevance to them. And so then they're, you know, getting on their apps, getting on their phones, like, oh, there's an SSPX 20 miles away. There's an FSSP an hour away, right? Oh, there's a diocesan mass at the cathedral at some weird time, 3 p.m. on Sundays, right? It's always something odd.
It's always three or two.
Yeah. When everyone's taking their nap on Sunday. And they go to these places, and this is why you see these pockets of youth. Like when I went to New York at Holy Innocence, all these young people in Manhattan are at Holy Innocence, Latin Mass, not a word of English except for the homily.
And they don't get it. Like people our parents' age, they don't, a lot of them don't. They're literally like, or put it in the mouth of Pope Francis, what is with these rigid young people? What?
Yes.
We thought we did away with this. It's like, whoa, you're not following your own principle. You believe in eternal revolution, right?
Right.
Revolt against the older generation. That thing is what I call a two-sided blade.
It is.
And you don't like that? You know what people really – I don't think I would have had any issues if I had been raised in the Latin Mass. I don't think I would have been – I give myself more credit because I'm a discerning
Maybe you might – we need Drake in the Mass, man. We need some hip-hop. No.
Not me. I mean, dude, I have a pretty – even when we go – when I look back teaching high school, as I look back on the little rebellions I had against the man or my parents, there was always quite a nugget of truth there. Even looking back, and I can be humble and say I was wrong here, I wasn't there, but I never had anything idiotic. I never wanted – I would have loved the Latin Mass in 1500 as much as I do now. I would have revered it as much. But I mean, for maybe the people that are more fence sitters, which is, you know, most of humanity, I think there's this funny kind of I'm not gonna lie. I take a little shot in Freuda in it, a little bit of gratification in it. The idea that now Pope Francis and his contemporaries, and really they're a fourth generation all the way up.
Yeah.
But I mean, if you go through people who are 80, people who are 60, people who are 40, like, you know, you and I, our age range, and people who are 20, there's this intergenerational thing that I think is fascinating. Where the 60 and the 80-year-olds are like, what is with all these 40 and 20-year-olds that are wanting to go to Latin Mass? And it's like, dude, we just – for one thing, we didn't buy half of your rhetoric about – I mean, the Mass, the Latin Mass is beautiful. We never bought that part. But that's the substantive part. Everything has substantive part and procedural part. But the procedural part of what you're saying was actually kind of right. The procedural part is – rebel against what the older generation is telling you where it's false.
Yeah.
And you left a lot of falsity for us,
you
80-year-olds and 60-year-olds. I mean, that's a fact. And they're scratching their heads. They're like, but I thought
we're so hip. We're so groovy.
Thought, yeah, I thought we're going to break on through to the other side, man. Like doors and sandals and reciting poetry. And everyone's like, that's crappy. That was, I probably would have known that's crappy even in the day. Right. But even if it was cool in your day, a new day has dawned.
Yeah.
And we're just following your principle of disbelieving what's worthy of disbelief in the point of view of our progenitors. Right. And they don't get it though. I mean, at least Pope Francis doesn't.
I love tweeting all these videos and images from these papal masses and cardinal masses. I follow us on Twitter. I'm Taylor R. Marshall. You are Timo Theology. But every chance I get, I retweet these because it's these older men, gentlemen. They're in their 60s. They got their cardinal robes on, and they got some guy dressed up like the Archangel Gabriel rapping on stage with shades on. And they're kind of like,
yeah,
you know, I mean, they do the cheesy thing where one of the dancers will run out and grab one of the bishops and pull him on stage. And he's like looking back at everyone. And he's kind of like, I'm hip. I'm cool. You know, and it's just the whole thing's a cringeworthy moment. You're like,
this I'm blushing thinking of it. Yeah.
I mean, this is a successor of the apostles, a cardinal of the, you know, Holy College of Rome. And
Togley did that, right?
He doesn't get pulled out. He jumps out. Togley, he wants to get on the, you know, if you rolled out a karaoke machine, Togley would be first in line.
Hello, mic test. Okay. People. Is that okay? Can we do it this way? Why not? Okay. My dear young people of the world, especially the young people in the churches of the world, we are here in the Synod of Bishops, and the meeting is about to end, but the Synod will continue. Where you are, in your homes, in your parishes, in your schools, the celebration and the implementation of the Synod will continue. So, I want to thank all of you, young people, especially these ones behind me.
Wait, let me say something here. Any bishops or prelates who might happen to watch the show, this is a public service announcement, all right?
PSA, getting deep.
Young people, do not. I promise you, I work with young people all the time. I have younger friends. I teach seniors in high school. Sometimes I teach college. I've never met one. Do you understand me right now? I have never met one that thought it was cool to have a rapping priest. Don't do that.
No.
I've never met one that thought that liked the hymns at Mass, the new hymns, the Go Make a Difference. We're all laughing, and I don't even scold my students when they snicker in our liturgy if you know we have someone singing one of these silly new hymns. I don't, because I can't, because I'm an honest man, and there's nothing to do but snicker. A rapping priest, a priest trying to use the hip dialect in homilies. I've never met one that was like, that guy speaks my language, bro. I mean, maybe this stuff in the 70s was very compelling to young people, but it's not nowadays. We just want the young people, like, I just want a priest that'll tell me, like, okay, so you have to go to confession because if you have a mortal sin on your soul and you die, you go to hell. That's why bishops and priests out there who watch this, that's why they like their lay theology teacher.
Right.
Like Gordon or Marshall when he's a teacher. Just give me the straight dough. I don't need your dorky rap, okay? That's embarrassing. Yeah. It's like a guy that recites poetry to a girl on the first date. Dude, why does that make all girls mad? Why does that make all girls mad? Because no girl wants to hear that on the first date. Because then you have to, oh no, I'm turning red and I'm embarrassed for him. Now I'm embarrassed for myself. That's what you're doing to us.
Yeah, why couldn't we just drink coffee? Yeah.
Yeah, why can't we just drink coffee and talk about, like, hey, like, what? How do you envision your life, your spouse, your future? What kind of morals and ethics do you care about? What movies do you like? Can we do that? Like, can we just be straight? Can we be real with each other? Right. We just want a liturgy and sacraments and sacramentals and advice regarding all of the above. Just straightforward. And just, you know, when a priest comes and is like, here's how you do a confession. 10 commandments, run through. Have I violated any of these? Please go fast, machine gun it. I need species and quantity.
Yep.
Just do that. And you're like, oh, okay. And if I don't, and if I withhold one of these sins, that's another mortal sin. That's sacrilege.
And you go to hell. And you go to hell forever.
And you go to hell forever if you die with any of this. Right. Boom. Oh, simple. Thank you. Do you understand? That's why people, I don't want to be listened to as some lay guy. I got my own problems, man.
That's right.
I don't want to be listened to more than a holy father or a bishop. I want them to be listened to more than me or him. We're the laity. That's not my full vocation. My vocation is my family. But we're having to pick up your pieces because you're off trying to dance to Drake or whatever. No one, everyone's embarrassed for you.
Yeah, we're embarrassed for you.
You understand me?
Yeah.
And the demons like it.
The demons think it's awesome. They're cheering. You know, I mean, I've taught high school too. I've taught college. And these young people, they would prefer a priest who, like you said, straight shoots. But instead of like, you know, I think some priests also think it's cool if they show up and they're wearing like jeans and a polo. They're like, then people will know that I'm like one of them. No, these kids don't like that. It creeps them out.
Of course. SOS. Yeah. It's the same thing.
Yeah.
Same old.
And I guarantee, like, no matter how hard you shop for your polo, it's not the cool polo that they're wearing anyway. So don't even try. Wear a cassock. We created a uniform for you. It's awesome. It's tried and true, time worn. Wear it. I think a young person, like on a college campus or high school, if they saw a bishop with a gray beard and his cassock and he's just over there praying the rosary, like, oh, that's a cool bishop. He's doing his job. They don't need you on the karaoke machine. They don't need you wearing civvies, you know, Yeezy shoes. They don't need any of that from you. You know, just it's the recipe for being a priest and a bishop is pretty obvious to everyone what that should look like.
Straightforward.
Do that.
Yeah.
Pray the breviary every day. Pray the rosary every day. Hear confessions every day. Say the mass every day. Get some good rest as best as you can. Anoint the sick. You know? I like all that. Yeah, we like
everyone likes it. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, Led Zeppelin versus The Doors. Like, why is Led Zeppelin?
You always do this one. Yeah, it's hilarious.
Because I'm not a huge classic rock guy, right? I like classic rock, but I like a different genre of rock. But the reason everyone loves Led Zeppelin is because it's bare bones. It's just good. It's amazing.
Well, if you think about it, it's amazing rock music. Led Zeppelin is essentially blues music turned up, distorted and faster. So there's something authentic about it. Right. Whereas the Doors, when you hear it, and you said this before, it's like 1968 on repeat. They got the organ and the trippy and the lyrics and all that. And it's trying really hard.
It's too much. It's all, you know, as Flea from the Chili Peppers used to say, it's all flash and no smash. Whereas what you said about 12 bar blues, which is what,
right.
I mean, forget who Jimmy Page was. I know he's bad. And like anyone any movie you talk about, blah, I don't care. That's
he bought a Crowley's house. Did you know that? He bought Aleister Crowley's house.
I did know that.
People are going to get
twisted off on that. A lot of people can't distinguish. I'm talking about the music, not the musician.
Yeah, and for people, Mozart was a Freemason.
Right.
We can still talk about Mozart. So, you don't have to throw us under the bus just because we're talking about this.
No, that's right. Yeah, they're like, show Mozart to your kid, not this bad person. No, Mozart was a Freemason. Get off my case. I'm trying to make a point. Analogies are the best things,
right.
I think. Well, what I bring to the table.
It's a good analogy for the older generations who grew up listening to the Doors.
Why do you guys still, the non-hangers on, the ones that are just being objective from that generation, what's the best music of that generation? Led Zeppelin, because like you said, there's something timeless about 12-bar blues because it's real. It's an art form, a beautiful art form. There's nothing timeless about the Doors. It's all style. It's no substance.
Yeah.
You listen to it as a that 70s show kind of theme song. And you're like, yes, this is just what's ridiculous and tawdry and tacky and embarrassing about the time period. Well, that's, people don't want to see the tacky part in their priest. Even if you have a, I have a couple priest friends that would acknowledge Led, that do acknowledge Led Zeppelin's greatness. All right, but that's fine. That's cool. It's good to know that they like some of the same secular stuff that I do. It's okay to like some of the secular stuff, but we don't, they don't have to wear the shirt. What we want to see you do, Ajay Quad Ajis, do what you do best, right? Is wear the cassock. When my friend here in town wears his cassock to into my classroom to talk to the kids, they think it's awesome. Like, and I don't mean like, because he doesn't really, the bishops sitting around watching this are like, well, did he wear a cassock on a skateboard? Like, no, he didn't do anything radical right. or tubular, dude. He yeah. literally just wore a freaking cassock.
Did he wear a clown nose with the cassock? Did he have a Hawaiian lei around his neck? What was the gimmick? There wasn't.
They don't get it.
They're like, he had a rosary.
Yeah. Like, he had a rosary and a cassock, and he talked like a dude, like a man who's whatever his age is. He wasn't trying to talk like a young person. He just talked like a
gangster,
58-year-old guy. Yeah, he wasn't speaking Ebonics. Yeah. He wasn't doing the rappity hippity hoppity. He was just like, yeah, here's the thing. You need to go to confession, because no one else aside from me, only a handful of priests in town talk about this. You'll go to hell, like the demon said in Emily Rose. You will go to hell if you have a mortal sin on your soul, which you will before too long. You know, you need to go to confession here.
You are teenagers.
Because you will accrue these things. You're teenagers, and you need the sacraments, and you will go to hell with a mortal sin. And then literally it's embarrassing. I have students raise their hand. I've told them this 100 times. They're like, wait, but if we go to confession, so what does that do? I mean, this is like first grade stuff.
Yeah.
I have seniors, honor seniors, that will raise their hand and ask the priest, and it makes me look bad. Wait, so, but if we go, what about if we have a mortal sin and then we go to confession, what does that do? I'm like, you know, face palm. Then I look like an idiot. What have I been talking about for 85 minutes at a time, 3 times a week?
Yeah.
But that's what the kids talk about it later. Like, that one priest is just so, he's like so full of truth. It's like, yeah, that's what priests of Christ are, bro.
You know, another thing is about the cassock is it screams, I am a priest and I'm not here to be your buddy.
Yeah.
I, as an adult man, when I talk and hang out with the priest and he's dressed like a priest and acting like a priest, it's a relief to me, because as a layman, I'm in that weird situation. Like, am I bros? Like, what is my, I don't know how to relate to this guy. Right.
Right.
Because at any moment, he should be able to call me out on sins or say, that's not appropriate, or have you thought about that, at any moment. And I want him to. Right. So when he's wearing a cassock, it's kind of like he's got the sign around his neck saying, I'm a missionary from God. At any moment, I could call you out on a sin, or, exhort you to something or challenge you to something. Right. And I'm okay with that. If I'm hanging out with you, that might happen. Tim Gordon may say, hey, have you thought about this, or, but I know we're like hanging out, and it's good to know that the priest is not there just to hang out. And I'm all about having a beer, whiskey with the priest or whatever, but there will never, and this is a good thing also for laymen and priests, there will never be a chumminess ever, nor should there be, between a layman and a priest.
Right. Except as unequals.
Exactly.
That's 100% right. So Aristotle deals with the question, can a father be friends with his son? He's not talking about the kind of hip parent that buys that supplies the alcohol for high school parties. No, he says it's a great kind of friendship anywhere there's mutual love. But unlike early book 8 Nicomachean Ethics type friendships, it's not a friendship between equals. It's a friendship between unequals, like a father to son, or a spiritual father to spiritual son. That takes the pressure off, as you're pointing out,
both parties,
and me, the priest and me. That takes the pressure off from the kind of nouveau worldly assumption, which creates an expectation that we're going to be like calling each other bro and slapping high five, hand figure eight, hey, bro, whatever. Like, it's like, I don't want to do that. I just, there's mutual love between us as you're my father in Christ, I'm your son in Christ. but we're not brothers in Christ the way me and Taylor Marshall are, right? Yeah. We're both just lay guys trying to bring our families along. That's what we're in, you know. So yeah, that's incredibly valuable. And like I said, priests are like Taylor's saying, the reason people love you for that is because simplicity is divine. And because why do girls say, I just want to be taken on a date where a guy offers to go to dinner right off the bat, foots the bill, doesn't write poetry, isn't too far to the progressive, not too far to the faux traditionalist. You don't have to be citing poetry. Just go act like a man on a date. Be polite. Don't be a creep, a sexual creep, but foot the bill and just be like normal, even if you're not coming up with the flashiest things to say. It's simple.
Yeah.
These formulas work. And the demons hate these formulas. Why do you think that is, priests? Priests out there who are on the fence. If you're already one of the apostates, though, I'm not talking to you. Like,
they're not
put
watching.
Your hand down.
Maybe they are watching.
Maybe for ammo. Yeah.
Yeah.
But the priests that are on the fence that kind of like, I could be a traditionalist. I could be a modernist. Let me each side make me a case. I'll get back to you. I'm just telling you, if you care about your own reputation, which a lot of these priests do, your self-interest governs that you do the traditionalist stuff anyway, because people laugh at modernist priests. Everyone laughs at them.
Yep.
But more importantly, the demons literally are begging you, lobbying you with secret genius psychology to go to the modernist side. They hate. I mean, go listen to this tape. Yep. Go to bring it back around. They hate it. It pains them physically or whatever. Not physically. Pains them immaterially somehow to the idea of the rosary, this incredible W-dash can't even articulate how important a weapon the rosary and the sacraments are against wicked things.
Yep. Yep. Be a priest. You know who does this well? We've talked about it before, Tim, is the Orthodox. You meet an Orthodox priest, he's got the beard, he's got the robe. And, you know, the Orthodox have never done the Lifeteen Mass. They're like, come to Lifeteen Divine Liturgy. It's like Divine Liturgy, but we sing with djembes and guitars and tambourines. That is never, as far as I know, it's never happened on planet Earth. I've never heard of a modern divine liturgy of St. John Chrysostom. Have you? It'd be a sight to see. It'd be a sight to see with like the Orthodox priest and some like real or Eastern nuns with the full black. And they're kind of like,
it would look like ZZ Top.
It would look like ZZ Top. It'd be ZZ Top. Yeah, totally.
But I don't think they go in for that funny business.
They don't.
I really don't.
There's something, what's great about it is their liturgy is so codified that it's basically impossible to pull that. And honestly, the Roman Rite was so codified it was impossible to pull that. Therefore, they said we need to change the Roman Rite.
It's true.
Which they did, 1969 to 1970. They changed it. And then once they decodified the Roman Rite, then they could do all this goofy, weird stuff that the demons talk about allegedly in this. I want to close up with just a few of these sayings from the demons allegedly in the Annalise, and we can do a little commentary and we can wrap up. So one of them is, holy water should come back to the houses. Also, the crucifix should return to its place in the home. So if you don't have holy water, get some. I recommend you go to a container store or Amazon and get like a big glass jug that has the swivel top on it, like a Grolsch beer. You know what I'm talking about, Tim?
Mm-hmm.
And get two of those, fill them up at church, and bring them home. They got holy. And then you should have a crucifix prominently in your home. Ideally, every room, but prominent.
Yeah, I got a story. You know, this is gnarly. You're not going to believe me. People aren't going to believe me. But I don't say exaggerated things. Before, so we saw. I was going to say the holy water thing too. That was one of the quotes I was going to say. I'm glad you said it. I was going to read. I mean, the demon is the one who said it. Yesterday, so we have in our kitchen in the door to the patio outside, our outback patio, which our kitchen borders, we have a little, it's a beautiful little frieze nave holy water dispenser. It was always empty, right? We haven't filled it with holy water, maybe ever. We just have it as a decoration. Yesterday, before any of that, this was last night that we started doing all this. Yesterday, in the early part of the day, or it might have been the day before, but it was sometime within 18 hours of us watching the movie. Steph took our little, I have it here near me, or we have a few different holy waters.
Those are good.
And she filled it. She filled it. And so last night when I'm sitting there looking at bring holy water back to the houses, I looked at Steph. I looked at Steph and I was like, that's just weird timing.
Because you had already done it.
We'd already done it like hours before.
It's amazing.
And, or she had already done it hours before. And I was like, that's just weird. I mean, I thought that was very strange because it's just one of the nuggets in here.
I like that. Hold that one up you had right there next to you. I like those. Those are cool, too, to put next to your kids' beds at night so you can put a holy water on their forehead and the sign of the cross. But those run out so fast. That's why I think – so when you go to church – yeah, when you go to church, get a big one, like a gallon glass container, and then you can refill your little bottles with it.
Yeah.
Because for us, the reason we end up not using holy water is we run out. And then go to Mass on Sunday. Did you bring the bottle? Oh, I forgot the big bottle. You know, and then – you're just dried up, literally.
So you don't need much, though.
If you have 10 people in your house like we do, you go through holy water pretty quick.
Agreed. I dip my finger and get like, and let it drip off, you don't need to tell. Yeah, I mean, literally, you need a drop to get.
You don't do this to
Super Soaker. Yeah. Remember Super Soaker hundreds Super Soaker. Or whatever, like. I don't know. Is it a cumulative thing? I always just thought it's kind of like the every atom, every molecule of a consecrated host contains body, blood, soul, Christ, divinity. Yeah. You don't need the whole thing. So I always just assumed it was like that. Maybe you're right, but yeah, we have a couple of those. I think that's just weird that happened.
Yeah, cool.
Hours before we watched the movie, but it's true.
And you know, a controversial topic. This is going to get some comments, Tim, when I say this, is if you have a Latin missal, like a 1962 or before missal, sometimes they have the holy water recipe in it. And then you compare that to the new one. It's kind of sad, man.
Really?
The old one is like exorcism, has holy salt in it, which is also exercised. There's a whole exorcism process in the holy water, the old way. The new way is just kind of like
bless the water.
Yeah, I've heard some people refer to the old water as holy water and the new water as happy water. And there's some people who will only use the old water. Now, I'm not saying, I'm just bringing this topic up because it's out there.
Yeah.
People need to know about it. So anyway, get some holy water. Another quote, the holy face should be venerated. This was a devotion of the little flower.
Right.
One that kind of popped up to me was the divine mercy image should be propagated. It hadn't been approved yet. It was not approved till I want to say 79 or something like that. I'm kind of going off memory here.
Oh, is that? Oh, I didn't
divine,
know it was that
divine late. Mercy image. Actually, in 58, 59, the diary of Faustina was put on the index. And I think there was even at some point a suppression of the divine mercy image. But here it's saying it should be propagated, which later it was. It's very important to pray to Saint Joseph, the demon says. If the message of Fatima is not given due importance in Humanae Vitae, a new punishment will come.
Really? I didn't see that. No, that's the what first says. One that.
Yeah. So we have to heed the message of Fatima and heed Humanae Vitae, which means no contraception, folks. No abortion. If you are watching this and you and your wife contracept, it's mortal sin. You're not on the team. You're part of the problem. You can't contracept. You can't contracept. So you got to pray the rosary. You got to follow that teaching of the church. Guardian angels are day and night near you, behind you. Today, people do not believe in guardian angels. Guardian angels are my enemies. I hate them, says the demon. The demon Nero says abortion is homicide.
Duh.
Yeah.
Thanks, Nero. Yeah,
also the films are bad. The films are bad and TV not better. That was in 75.
Right.
Think about today.
Nope. Judas says people standing during Holy Communion pleases me more than kneeling. I do everything possible that no one be on his knees. See what we're talking about here? Yeah. I mean, this is
so
this
when
is
a priest yells at someone, says, "Get off your knees," you know, and won't give them communion. Where's that coming from?
Yeah, down where below. Is that coming from? What is, yeah. what is that? Why is he so mad? Why is it such a visceral thing? Because I know most of these priests are just sheeple, the ones that get kind of ticked off. But if there's like a gut, like visceral, like second nature anger, that ain't good.
That's infernal.
I mean, it's not a good. That's infernal. In 1975, Judas also said, "We are very happy with the new reforms. We are most happy with these changes." I mean, straight out of the mouth of not
a demon,
but
allegedly,
yeah.
I mean, this is a real deal. It looks pretty credible to me. You've got demons, you know, saying that the Dutch bishops are heretics, Kung, modernists, communion in the hand. I mean, they're going after these topics. It's amazing.
It's weird. Why would they? The main thing is, so they're being compelled by Jesus. That's what it is under the auspices of the priest.
Yeah.
And you can hear, I mean, at the very, people go judge for themselves. This is movie night stuff. But when you go and you listen to the real audio cassette, which the demon says everyone should listen to, the contents of the audio cassette must beforehand be made public. Many will yet be saved. Not wanting to say this. Go listen to it. Sounds totally legit. This is not a 16-year-old German girl trying to faking. You know what I mean? I mean, it's got the ring of truth, which is what you say when you can't apodictically verify something. It's got the ring, the first feel of veracity.
Yep.
I'm willing to say. It doesn't mean I haven't done any research.
I'm going to do some hardcore research on this. I'm going to ask people. I'm going to try to ask Father Ripperger what he thinks on all this stuff. There were 67 sessions of exorcisms. She died July 1976. Her burial site is now a place of pilgrimage. People go there, travel there, Annalise. So, and the two priests who were involved in this and the bishop believe that she was truly possessed by preternatural demonic personages.
So if the ordinary metropolitan there says yes, then it's
not necessarily he could be
well,
wrong.
I guess it doesn't work the same way as an apparition. It's an apparition. I think that was what weird. There were lots of references to the apparition, so I'm crossing those up.
And, so I don't think just because, you know, Cardinal Supich says a possession in Chicago is real, it makes it for sure real.
No,
I don't know, but I'm just saying the people who were involved in it and like were around her and knew her and listened to all this stuff, they believed it was real.
Well, wait, but I mean, the priest got permission to do this exorcism.
The bishop gave permission, and the two priests involved they got their permission to do it.
Right, which is the standard operating procedure. I mean, that's it's not like any exorcism goes any deeper than that. The permission has to come from the top.
I don't think it has to come from the Vatican.
The bishop. Has to come from the top in the diocese.
Yes,
right?
That's right.
It's a top down thing. And, this priest was trained in the ritual of exorcism. And there's not anything lacking here. That's not been lacking in any other that has been present in any other exorcism, you know, in the modern world.
It was done according to the rules. You know, wasn't a maverick situation. This is a little fun fact before we do Latin Word of the Week in our prayer. But a little fun fact is every diocese has an exorcist automatically. It's the bishop. People don't know that. The bishop is the de facto grand exorcist of every single diocese. Unfortunately, they usually delegate it to another priest or two because they don't want to do it. In modern times, they don't want to do it because they don't want to get sued. So they delegate, and it's usually kept a secret on who that priest is in the diocese. But de facto, every diocese has an exorcist. It is the bishop. When you become a bishop, you have the full powers of exorcism that you can then delegate to another priest. Okay, so I think our Latin word of the week will be a Greek word. Occasionally, we got to mix it up, right? And the Greek word is exorcising, and it is where we get the word exorcise, exorcism. And it means to banish or to drive out. So basically, the priest is, I mean, this is not a big surprise, but he is driving out. He's taking command of them as inferiors. That's important. The demons are inferiors. They used to be great angels in the great hierarchy, the angelic hierarchy. Now they're inferiors to the priest.
Well, go listen to this on YouTube. The inferiority is more evident here than any other exorcism movie or study or documentary I've ever seen. Because, yeah. I mean, think about what they're doing. The inferiors are being forced to say gladsome facts for their opponents.
Yeah, well, I mean, the term, so exorcising, right? That hork part right there in Greek means an oath. So he's calling them out, but he's calling them out with an oath, like swearing. So in a way, he's like, you know, like when you testify in court and you have to swear on a Bible to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. The priest is able to impose that. That's the theology onto the demon. So right. It's not just banishing them, right? But you're banishing them with a testimony, with an oath. And that's why you see, for example, in this Annalise situation where they're having to tell the truth to the priest, they can't, even though the demon, the Satan's the father of lies, they can't lie.
Yeah.
It's pretty cool. I mean, it's amazing.
It's cool how it shakes out when you end up getting stuff like this, especially.
So I guess like literally X is out and horkazin is to oath. You're like oathing them out is literally what it is in Greek. You're oathing out the demons.
Like an exhortation is same root, right?
No, it's different. It's different because exhortatio, that comes from Latin. Yeah, it's different.
Yeah, it's Latin, but it's probably the same.
It might have the same Indo-European root. I'm not sure.
Because it means the same thing.
Because this is horkos. Horkos is oath in Greek, horkos. Exhortation is, I have to look that up, but that means more to like call up someone. I don't know.
Yeah.
We'll just stick with the Greek today. But that's what the exorcism is. And that's what the priest is. That's the theology, is that he has this authority as a superior in the name of Christ over the demon. So, all right. Well, let's close in prayer. And then we'll tell everybody to pray the rosary. Like we always do. Okay. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Gracious God and Father, we ask that you would please purify your church and that you would drive out all demons. We ask the intercession of Saint Joseph, who is the terror of demons. We ask for the intercession and protection of the High Lady, the Mother of God, Mary Most Holy, that she would spread her mantle over the church, in particular over the Pope, the cardinals, the bishops, and the priests, all the clergy, and that you would protect them from demonic infestation and influence. And instead, give them a new inspiration by the Holy Spirit to love and to serve Christ and his doctrine. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Saint Joseph, pray for us.
Pray for us.
Tim, you want to add a prayer?
Yeah. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, it is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right, everyone. Well, thanks for watching. If you got a chance, I think it's interesting at least to go check out those Annalise tapes. You can just Google them. You'll find recordings of it. The cassette has been, I think, it's uploaded into YouTube. I guess that's how they got them. Right. So you can go on YouTube.
Right.
YouTube has the English transcripts. So you can see that, or you can Google around and find the transcripts that we were referring to. And of course, as those demons under the horkos, under the oath of Christ, say, praying, they hate us praying the rosary. It's a weapon, right?
It's a good incentive to pray the rosary.
So Our Lady, the Mother of God, came down in 1917 and asked us all to do it every day. And now we have it from the other side, right? The demons, they're saying this really hurts us. So
it's like, please don't do it every day.
please don't do it every day. So get your holy water, get your crucifixes, pray your rosary, be close to Jesus, receive communion on the tongue. Not the hand, on
without
the tongue.
Without a doubt.
No doubt about it.
If you're stuck in a Novus Ordo parish, kneel and receive on the tongue. And if they won't give it to you, then for one thing, that priest is just giving you a signpost as to who he's working for.
Yeah.
And don't receive if he tries to make you stand up. This is happening more and more because the war is on. But receive on the knees. You heard the demons say it themselves, on the tongue, on the knees. And if he won't give it to you, say, okay, you denied me. And then you can go right to the
Make recourse. Yep. So, all right. There it is. Everybody, God bless.